I want to first start in John 18. John 18. And I want you to turn down to verse 38. And we're going to read verses 38 through 40, and then into chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Okay? Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That means they beat him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, saying, saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning, and may the Lord give me the words and things that I need to preach this message to you this morning in this series entitled "Behold." For you, the first sermon title will be "Behold the Man." Chapter 19 continues with the arrest of Jesus and his fraudulent trial before Pilate. As we read this, we have to ask the question, how mean is it or was it of Pilate to have said, "I find no fault in him," then at the behest of the Jews, agree to crucify him? But even more, how dastardly is it now to scourge him, beginning there in chapter 19? And then, shame of shames, after scourging him, we will find Pilate once again taking him before the Jews and saying again, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And John Gill's commentary, Gill believes that by scourging Jesus, that is, by giving him a public flogging, this would shame Jesus publicly. Pilate believed that this shaming then would satisfy the Jews, and he would then be able to release the innocent Jesus. That might have been. However, it is obvious that Roman rule prevailed. How do we know that it prevailed? Well, Pilate had in his power to overrule the Jews and demand that they bring true charges and sit in a true trial. But his own wickedness, talk about Pilate's own wickedness, decided to curry favor with the Jews and let a true criminal go free, who more than likely, talking about Barabbas, went right back to the life he once knew, and that a life of crimes. Mark 15:15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Isn't that amazing? All these times he said, "I find no fault, I find no fault, I find no fault." And yet he has no problem delivering Jesus to be crucified. Yes, I know that Pilate was desirous to release Jesus, and as we'll see, was even afraid of Jesus. But as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, his total depravity for him was from head to toe. And Pilate did exactly as his black heart demanded. And in spite of the evidence, he stood the Jews then in the crucifixion of our Lord. But let's consider this scourging this morning, first of all. This scourging was not a delicate act. Our Lord would have been stripped naked and tied to the nearest object and beaten severely. But we must not forget the fact that Jesus foretold that this was going to happen. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and look down at verse 18. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." We're going to Jerusalem. Verse 18, "And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Look here, verse 19, "to mock," look what it says, "and to scourge, and to crucify him." And he could have stopped right there, he says, "and the third day he shall rise again." Talking about himself. Our Lord knew it was coming. He knew that before the foundation of the world. And he even gave the Jews a heads up on it back in the Old Testament so that they might know by how it is that they would become responsible for this scourging. Going now to Psalm 129, verse 3. Speaking through the psalmist, Jesus says in Psalm 129, verse 3, "The plowers plowed upon my back. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Jesus again speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Flip forward a few pages, you'll be to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And if you'll go three chapters more to Isaiah 53, verse 5, Isaiah also writes there that our Lord, verse 5, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What's the stripes from? Them scourging him, them beating him. So the Jews can't say they didn't know this was going to happen. It is in the Old Testament. The Jews are as responsible as the Romans for the treatment he received. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus very plainly, through those prophets, spoke about this happening. Jesus endures the horrific punishment in place of his people that they might be saved from the wrath of God. And the reason he is done this way is that he is the surety for his people by taking the brutality of the scourging, though innocent as he was, enduring the strictness of divine judgment for and against our sin. Now try to receive this if you can. The scourging was a part of the wrath of God. All these things that transpired, clean through to the very end of it all when he cries, "It is finished," is the wrath of God. Now, in the same instance, Christ here is allowing it all to happen, that he might meet the demands of the Father for sin, unwilling to let his people endure such divine wrath. He shows forth his love and grace for his people, condescending to wicked men, bearing patiently the scourgings and chastisements of our Heavenly Father, drinking even the dregs of that bitter cup. Jesus said when he was in the garden praying before he would be arrested and then crucified, there he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." The cup is metaphoric of all that's going to transpire here soon. He's going to become sin for his people. He who is innocent and pure and holy, impeccable, he's going to become sin for them, or representative in the sin. He's going to endure their wrath for their sins, your and my sins. Hey, Jesus endured the wrath of God for your sins. Just the mere fact that he has to hold these sins to himself or be accountable for these sins is enough to make you pray, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. Because in the Holy of Holies, in heaven itself, sin is not known. The Lord Jesus Christ is as impeccably holy as the Father is holy, as the Holy Ghost is holy. And sin is anathema to him. It's a stench in his glorious nostrils. Sin is sickening to him. It's exceedingly bad, and they want nothing to do with it. Sin caused the whole world to be plunged into condemnation, into darkness and death. We would never die today if it hadn't been for sin. And so here he is praying. But then his Father going to pour out his wrath on Christ. And Christ seeing into heaven from the cross of his Father turning his back upon him. And Jesus crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You got to know that this cup is a bitter cup. But he knows that if he doesn't drink it and drink out the dregs. By the way, you know what dregs means? Have you ever drank coffee and there's some grounds in the bottom of the cup? Or a little drip of it down there? A little drip of coffee in the bottom of it? Or tea? And boy, you know, if there's a little bit of coffee in there, you want to get to it. But that's the dregs. That's why he gets even the grounds of it. The dregs of it. The nastiness in the bottom of that cup. He even drinks that. Metaphorically, he does not shy away from the cross. He says to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what's the Father's will? To bring many sons to glory. And in order to bring many sons to glory, they must have their sins paid for. They must have their sins wiped away, their record cleaned off, or else they can't come into where God is. Sin cannot enter heaven. Nor can sinful flesh. Did you think that you was going to get in on the merits of your good looks? Well, ain't nobody here good looking. I know I hurt your feelings, Pete. I'm sorry. Oh, you think you're going to get in by your good works? What have you done that's measured up? Do you think you're going to get in because you've been a good citizen? You paid your taxes on time. You drive the speed limit. You don't run any stop signs, Janice. I mean, you don't do any of those things. You're being good. You're being good. God has to let you in. Why, I help little grannies across the street. Why, I take a pot of beans down to the sick folks down the way. No, sir. I read my Bible every day, Brother Darrell. Unless you are born again, saved by the precious blood of Jesus, you can read it to the cows come home. It won't get you in. That's staggering when I say that to people. It staggers them. In many cases, it makes them mad. They'll say to me, well, I'm just as good as anybody. Especially when it's church folks that say that to me. Well, I'm just as good as anybody. Well, let's just see how good you are. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and let Jesus tell these folks who have a form of godliness just how good they are. I'm going to show you how narrow is the way, how straight it is to the gate, and few there be that find it. Matthew chapter 7, boy, and these are staggering words. Look, if you will, I could read the whole thing, but I'm not going to. Go down, if you would, to verse 21. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Is everybody there? Now, Brother Darrell, before you read that, I go to church every Sunday. I've spoken tongues before. I've shouted hallelujah. Well, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name's done many wonderful works? Boy, isn't that great? Look what they've done. Look what they've done. They're getting in. They're getting in. They're getting in. Oh, no. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Oh, my goodness. Wait a minute. They did those good things. Yeah, but they did them by their own steam. They didn't do them for the cause of Christ. They had never been saved. They counted for nothing within the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? So the scourging that Jesus took should have been ours. You know it's true. Every blow and rip of his flesh should have fell on us. The nakedness and shame of such a public humiliation should have been on us. But Christ bore it patiently, knowing full well that we could not endure such wrath. Our good church deeds that we think we do and everything else, and though we're not even saved, will not get us in. Good citizenship will not get you in. Paying your taxes will not get you in. Secondly, two of those soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Going back to our text in chapter 19 of John. And then they put on him a purple robe, which is a sign of royalty. And notice what these birds who do this say about Jesus. Verse 3, Hail, King of the Jews. Guess what? He was, and he is. But they said this to mock him. And they smote him. They slapped him with their hands. Such an innocent brow should have never been pierced by a single thorn, let alone a crown of them. His crown should have been pure gold with the greatest of jewels in it. The purple robe should have been made of the finest materials sewn together by threads of gold. It should have been bejeweled with the finest rubies and diamonds. But these poor old soldiers didn't know what they were doing. These ignorant Romans had no clue that this was the very Son of the Most High God. They didn't know that they were slapping the face of God Himself, and that's exactly what they were doing. They were slapping the face of God. For I'm here to tell you, though He was in a human body, Jesus never ceased to be God. Matthew 27, verse 29, And when they had platted the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Mocked him with it. Mocked him. Their tone must have been very melodramatic and certainly fake condescension. And this would have pleased the Jews. The Jews would have ate this up, seeing Jesus treated so badly. They had tried to take him over and over and over during that 3.5 years that he preached around Jerusalem. And yet Jesus slipped right through them. They didn't know he had even gone in some cases. John chapter 8 talks about how that they were going to stone him, and he just disappeared out of their sight. Walked right through the middle of them. Matthew 27:30 says that they also spat upon him. They took that reed out of his hand and then beat him on the head with it. And he's got the crown of thorns on there, and they beat him on the head with it. Isaiah 56, of course, you've already read that with me this morning, that he gave his back to the smiters, but also his cheeks as well. And they plucked handfuls of beard from his face. You got to understand that Jesus had a fairly full beard by this time. And you know what? He did not hide his face from their plucking, from their shame, nor their spitting. Jesus said they would do it through the lips of the psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 6. Jesus would say through the psalmist, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. But folks, look at the outcome of this scourging, verse 4 of chapter 19, if you would. Stay there in the text. You won't have to run any more of these other verses. We're running out of time. But verse 4 of chapter 19 of John, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then why did you beat him? Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Behold means attention. Attention. Look. Hey. 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 Look. Look at the man. And what he's saying is, look what we've done to him thus far. You might have been saying, is this not enough? Blood is gushing out of every wound on him. You got to know that the scourging was horrific. It ripped his flesh off of him. Great pieces of and ribbons of flesh laid off of him. And they didn't just whip him on his back. They just didn't whip him on his legs. They whipped him all over. They scourged him horrifically. He was a bloody mess. By the time they got through, what was on the cross was almost unbearable to look at. And he was naked when they did it. There was no clothes to ease the slap of the whip against him that was loaded up more than likely with charge of glass, charge of metal, charge of pottery, whatever they could stick in the leather. They used rough old hide leather that cut just down into the quick of you. Verse 6 says, though, when the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate's getting put off by this. I think he can't believe what they're saying. Look at the man. Behold the man. Look at the man. And I think he's a little disgusted. And says, take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. He tried to appease the Jews, but to no avail. Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. I'm turning back to you. You do something with him. Behold the man. Behold the man, wrapped in purple, wearing a thorn crown, blood streaming down his face, the robe spotted with blood, drenched in blood. And yet these things were not enough to change the mind of the Jews. And the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out. Let me say it again. Crucify him. Crucify him. The scourging was not enough. The humiliation was not enough. The words of a prominent Roman governor judge was not enough. They wanted Christ dead. They wanted him out of sight. They wanted him out of mind. His name must never be uttered again in society. Crucify him. The wickedness of hell rushed through their veins and seized their mind. The serpent desperately struck forward, hoping to deliver a venomous bite before his head was crushed by the seed of Eve. Satan, that old serpent, had injected his venom into the hearts of these Jews, and the poison had rushed to their brains, and they became serpents themselves, striking and biting, thirsting for the taste of it. Innocent blood, the innocent blood of our Lord and Savior. It is evident that Pilate wants no part in the matter as he tells these Jews to crucify him yourself. I bet his mind was spinning like a top. Never before had he had to judge a case like this. And never before had such an innocent came before him. What should have been a quick and easy verdict now was near a full-blown riot. Where Roman government and justice should have prevailed, mob rule had become vehement. He was between a rock and a hard place to keep down this insurrection, or what could have been an insurrection, and the release of an innocent man. But the greater fear was the overthrow of justice. For he found no fault in the man that was before him. And besides innocence, It was obvious, listen very carefully, that to Pilate, this was no ordinary man. This man was unwilling to speak to his own innocence. This man was not willing to speak in his own defense. Does he not know what they're asking Pilate to do? He stays silent. Pilate may have been thinking, is he a king? And if he is, how will I answer to this king's subjects if I anger them to war and they attempt to overthrow Roman rule? And then how will I answer to the Roman government? And yet this docile king, talking about Jesus, who stands humble and obedient, who now stands bleeding before Pilate, even as bad as he looks, to Pilate's mind may have appeared as royalty, as divine, magnifying his innocence. And the fear creeps up Pilate's back, inciting every nerve. But though Pilate found no fault in Jesus, to the howling mobs he yielded and would carry out their heinous request. Behold the man, Christ Jesus, standing, beaten, battered, yet silent as a lamb, innocent as a dove. And in his ears are the screams of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he's not going to try to stop him. He's got to save Ted Stone. He's got to save Mike Fair. He's got to save Dennis Johnson. Got to save Debbie Heffley, Robert Seymour. I can go on with name after name after name after name. He can't stop them. If he stops them, then there will be no salvation. And these will go straight to hell. If he stops them, if he calls 10,000 angels, and then there will no payment be made for them. Their sins will not be exonerated. The Lord will indeed have to do judgment toward them. And in that judgment, send them all to hell. And thus these gouges in his flesh were for you. He took them and did not for mercy cry. He had pledged himself to take your place in judgment before the foundation of the world. By the way, just real quickly, I know we need to go here in a minute, but if you will turn all the way back to the back to Revelation. Go to Revelation. Let me remind you a verse in there that speaks about Jesus and his crucifixion. If you will, go all the way to John chapter 13. Revelation 13. I'm in menu status today. Revelation chapter 13. The chapter is talking about the Antichrist here. However, down at verse 8 talks about how the world that knows not God will worship the Antichrist. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. The him here is the Antichrist, the devil. Do y'all see that? I'm almost through Revelation 13 verse 8. And the reason they will worship the beast is because their names, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want you to zero in on that book of life. It was written before the world ever was. But I also want you to zero on this, that John writes that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means before ever there was a star to shine in the sky, the Lord had already pledged himself to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to purchase your salvation. If you were the only person on the planet or on that list there, the Lord would have saved you. Isn't that fascinating? The lamb slain. All this was already decided. It was already decided that he'd be scourged this way. It was already decided that he would die this way. For you, he decided himself to do this. John chapter 10, he writes, not writes, but he says, and John writes, he says, listen, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely for you. And guess what? Since he's omniscient, all-knowing, he knew what a scoundrel you was back then. Before the star or glimmer in the sky, he knew who you were. Knew all about you. And still went to the cross for you with your name engraven upon his hands to do so. He himself said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. As I said, no man took his life from him. He laid it down freely. And in laying it down, what he did for us is he agreed to be your sacrifice that the Father would accept and dismiss. Dismiss the sentence against you, you criminal, you wretched person. That's what this is all about. Behold the man. My sin upon his shoulder. And they're mocking him. And they're scourging him. And he's allowed them to. So that you might be saved. Our sins literally killed the Lord of glory. Make no mistake about it. So the question this morning is this. How can we not take these things? What we know here into our very souls as believers and live a more humble and grateful existence. We ought to. The darling Son of Jehovah God has paid our sin debt. You and I have been released from our sins and the charges and punishment of them. Jesus bore it all. Every one of them. Paid for them in his own blood. You and I must go then and set ourselves to a continual act of gratefulness. The living of sober and righteous and godly principles for salvation, Brother Darrell? No, but because of salvation. Aren't you glad he endured and drank the bitter cup? Aren't you glad that he was willing to go all the way? Behold the man! For you, sinner friend, today, you definitely need to behold the man. Behold the man, the bleeding and dying, bruised and battered Savior, who alone can make it possible for you to enter heaven. He's got the ear of the Father. You know why? Because he's got the heart of the Father. Oh, what a wondrous thing has been done for us.